As we look at the word behind me, our mind can go in two different directions. Am I going to be talking about confession of sins, or are we going to be talking about our confession of Christ? The word confession and the word profession actually come from the same root idea. A profession today is looked more upon as a manner of life, the job that we do or the activities that we engage ourselves in. And that's really what our confession is as well. Our confession is a way of life. It was not just something that we did one time. As a matter of fact, we read twice in the book of Hebrews that we are to hold fast to that confession. So having a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, and let us hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised. When's the last time we did an assessment of whether or not we are holding fast to our confession or not? And maybe even more importantly, what exactly is our confession, and how are we doing it, or how are we doing holding it fast, and what would have to happen to set off an alarm? What exactly is the Hebrew writer concerned with? As we look into the 9th and the 10th, and then of course into the 11th chapters, we see that one of his concerns is that the people he's writing to have been members of the church for a long time, and they're growing weary. And problems are coming on the horizon, problems of persecutions and troubles and trials. The destruction of Jerusalem is just a few years away. And so there's a great concern that this confession, of course, confession of what? Confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The public commitment that we have made that Jesus is the Christ, and carrying that out, as Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? So one of the ways that we hold fast to our confession is we continue to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the King, that he is the Lord, and that we are treating him like that day by day by day in the way that we are living our life. And so when we consider what is the word confession, or what exactly does it mean, as I mentioned this morning in our Bible class, it comes from a compound Greek word, the Greek word homo, which means the same, and then the Greek word logos, which is the word for speaking or saying. And so literally it means to say the same thing as another. To agree with, to concede, not to refuse, to promise, not to deny, to confess, to declare openly and speak out freely. So who are we saying the same thing as? Who's the first one who said what we're saying now, and what did they say that we are saying? And I hope that all of you are remembering and thinking and being reminded of things. These are very near and dear to our heart. Most of us made this good confession decades ago, and the reasons that we made it had to do with our complete excitement and thrill of being able to be saved and to be a part of God's eternal purpose. So who did the same? Well, God is the one who initially affirmed, as we're going to see in the next slide, at his baptism he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And at his transfiguration, he said it again. So in 1 John chapter 5, this is how we hold fast to that confession. And this is why that confession, if not stronger today than it was when we initially committed it, at least it hasn't wavered at all. So if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. But we've spoken in the past about the testimony or the witness of men. We believe and we trust when people tell us things. When we watch the news at night, we generally believe everything that we see, whether they have a news clip of it or not. We recognize that these people have a job to do, and that when they affirm something, they have the facts to back it up. When we go to the grocery store, we see the cans walking down the aisle and they have pictures on them. And we buy those cans with full assurance that what's outside of the can is actually on the inside of the can. And I'll have to say that up to this time in my life, it's always worked out that way. I've never opened a can of peaches and found a can of tomatoes. My faith in men has been affirmed. But we accept the testimony of men. I drink water out of my tap. I don't even test it. I drink water out of the tap. because I trust the testimony of men. So if we receive the witness of men, brethren, let's face it, we do, without question. We've talked in the past about you go to the grocery store, you go to the gas station, you put that thing, do you actually measure your tank to see if you got the number of gallons, or do you accept the testimony of men? But the testimony of God is greater. The testimony of God at his baptism, the testimony of God at his ascension, I'm sorry, at his resurrection, the testimony of God at his transfiguration. Powerful. When Peter gets up in Acts chapter 2 and he says that God, he's approved of God by mighty works, wonders, and signs. All the miracles that Jesus did. The scriptures, the prophecies, the eternal nature of the revelation. The testimony of God is far greater. Verse 10, who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. Well, confession is essentially just the public saying of what's in the heart. We talked about that this morning. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I can say I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, with absolute assurance, as all of you can, because it's in our heart. It has been written there with a diamond, and it cannot be etched away. It cannot be removed because we believe in the testimony of God. So he who believes in the Son of God has this testimony inside of himself. And we can just rattle them off. We don't really get tossed to and fro because we know Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. There's just too much evidence. The evidence of the existence of God, the evidence of the existence of the scriptures, the evidence and proof that Jesus is the Son of God, all bound together, creating a conviction, creating an absolute assurance in our heart that can't waver. And of course, our confession isn't going to waver unless our heart is wavering. And our heart's not going to waver unless our faith is being tested. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given to his Son. Now, that's what's going to happen if we don't hold fast to our confession. That's exactly what's going to happen. We're going to be affirming, I don't believe you anymore, God. As a matter of fact, everything you've said in your word, I don't believe it anymore. Now, let's be honest and open. That means I'm calling God a liar. That means I don't trust him anymore. And that's what John is saying here. He's trying to help us to see the parameters. Trying to help us to see that here's the middle of the pendulum. And then this is what happens if you go this way, and this is what happens if you go this way. If you go this way to, we will not waver, we are committed. If you go this way, then you don't believe God. You're calling God a liar. You don't believe in the testimony that he has given concerning his Son. So what did God testify concerning his Son? Suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, he didn't say that about Muhammad. He didn't say that about Confucius. He didn't say that about Buddha. He didn't say that about any other individual. Peter put it best in Acts chapter 4, there is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved except the name Jesus. Jesus is different. He is unique. He is not like any of the other individuals who have come down through history. His life was prophesied since Genesis chapter 3. His life was prophesied since Genesis chapter 12. He has been more and more defined and refined and explained and prophesied and predicted throughout the entire period of the Old Testament. Nobody like that in the history of the world. And when he was born, as we saw a few weeks ago, with John the Baptist and all of the other things that were happening at the same time and the miracles that occurred and all of the things that happened with that virgin birth. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is at the Transfiguration, while he was still speaking. Behold, a bright light overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. This is the basis of our confession. This is the basis of our commitment, our conviction. We're saying the same thing, not as the Bible. I agree with you that it's in the Bible, but it's not saying the same thing as the Bible. It's saying the same thing as the author of the Bible. And the author of the Bible is God, and the author of the Bible is the Holy Spirit, and they are the ones who are revealing these things to us. And that's why John makes it personal, and John says, if you reject the Scriptures, you're calling God a liar. And Jesus says, if you reject the power of the miracles, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. So there's some terrible and powerful ramifications to not holding fast to this confession. And again, most of us are so fully committed in this, we don't really need a sermon like this. Matter of fact, I was looking through my sermons, and how when's the last time I preached on this? When I decide I'm going to preach a lesson, I kind of like to see if I preached on it last week or not. So I looked at it, and I've only preached this one time since I've been here, and I kind of hung my head in shame and shook my head, and I thought, what are you thinking? Because this is a critical lesson. But then the other side of me said, well, it doesn't really need to be preached because nobody here needs it. And I thought to myself, well, that's no way to look at this. This is more important than that. It's going to be a wonderful reminder for some of us and maybe a motivation to others, because maybe some of us are wavering. You never know. We don't know what we're carrying, what's going on in our hearts. The devil has so many ways of deflating and removing the zeal and the spring in our step and the excitement and the joy. And of course, peer pressure is one of them. Persecution and tribulation is one of them. Physical illnesses and troubles and trials that just change our focus is one of them. And suddenly we wake up one day and we're wondering, why am I going through all of this? Here's what Peter said. And here's how Jesus responded when he made the first good confession. He said to them, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now watch Jesus' answer here. Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, or Simon son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. This was the good confession, because Peter was saying the same thing God said. Now keep in mind, this is just before the second time God said it. This is based on what John had said about Jesus' baptism, and it's based on Peter's personal observations about how Jesus had been conducting himself and all the miracles that he had been performing. So Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, God has revealed this to you, and you are saying the same thing God said, and because of that, blessed. Blessed are you. So, as Peter, we say the same thing as God. He said it first and testified to it. We say it second, and then we hold fast to it. And we spend our life. I mean, our life. If this is true, if what we've just professed or confessed is true, it's going to change everything. Change our priorities. Change our moral standards. It's going to change the way that we look at things. It's going to change our outlook in life. It's going to change the way we raise our children. It's going to change how we conduct our marriage. It's going to change everything. Because we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, based on what? Based on ironclad evidence. Now, Peter held fast to it. And I really appreciate him saying this, because it's been very comforting to me through the years. Because this is, of all the things that hit our minds sometimes at night when we think about all that we've done and all we're working for and whether it's really, really going to be true or not. And this one comes to mind sometimes. Was this just all made up? Is this just a cunningly devised fable? Is this the same as Buddha? Is this the same as Confucius? Is this the same as Muhammad? Is this just another fabricated story? Peter says, we did not follow cunningly devised fables. When we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So here's one of the reasons why people don't hold fast their confession. They begin to waver based on this lack of conviction. And Peter says, look, I just need to remind you of something. We are basing this on eyewitness testimony. Verse 17, he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the Holy Mount. Now, as I read through Peter's life in the book of Acts, and I see the kind of life that he lived and the difficulties that he went through, and I read, about the end of his life and how he was put to death, and I understand something. No one would do that unless they believed, and the basis of their belief is therefore very important to me. It's the same thing with Paul. What would change Paul from a persecutor who was on the fast track to become one of the greatest Jewish teachers that had ever been? Why would he leave all of that to become an apostle? And so you look at his life. Well, did somebody give him $1 million and that's what led him to do it? Did somebody offer him a better deal? Did he become the first pope? Did he get more power by leaving the Jewish faith to become a Christian? Of course, no, that's not true. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that he was mistreated. He tells us in Philippians chapter 3, I suffered the loss of all things. Why would Paul do that? Because he too, like Peter, saw something. He saw Jesus in glory. And he made the good confession. And Peter made the good confession. And all the apostles made that good confession. Did they ever waver? If it would ever be important to see if anyone ever wavered, it would be those men. Because if they wavered, that would be a terrible indictment on the veracity and the validity of what it is that they were teaching. They never wavered at all. So what we are confessing is not only what God said, but it's also what Jesus said. So let's look at this statement, because we're going to see in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that Paul's going to refer to this event. So we need, let's do this the opposite way. Let's look at this first, then we'll come back and look at the other one, because I think it'll make more sense. Peter tells Timothy, don't waver in your confession. Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold of life eternal, whereunto you were called. Now remember, these are among his last words. He hasn't written the 2 Timothy letter yet, but he's reaching the end of his life. And so he tells Timothy, fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold of life eternal, whereunto you were called. And did confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. Wouldn't that have been wonderful to be there to watch this young man, Timothy, raised by a Jewish mother and guided by a Jewish grandmother whose father was a Greek who knows, maybe was baptized when he was. We really don't know anything about that situation. But here's this young man getting up before many witnesses to confess the good confession before he is immersed in water and becomes one of the Lord's disciples. Verse 13, I charge thee. In the sight of God, who giveth life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed the good confession. So, whatever this good confession is that Timothy gave, is the same good confession that Jesus made in the presence of Pontius Pilate. So what did Jesus say in front of Pontius Pilate that Timothy has now said the same thing as? Well, now let's go back and look at it. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said, are you a king then? Now, let's remember our history here. Why did the Jewish people want him to be crucified? What was it about Jesus that they were accusing Pilate? They were saying he is a king. They are saying that he is proclaiming himself to be a king, and that's why you need to put him to death. And so when Pilate asks him, are you a king? Jesus is essentially admitting to the charges that they were making. And so Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. Now this is an idiom. This is the way that they would talk. We don't usually talk like this. When somebody asks us a question, we don't say, you say that I am. But that's what they said when it was absolutely true. Yes, I am is basically what he's saying. So Jesus answered, I am a king. To this end I have been born. And to this end am I come into the world, that I shall bear witness to the truth. Now, let's not change our focus here. What truth is he talking about? Is he talking truth in a broad way? Or is he talking about this truth? Are you a king? Jesus answered, I am a king. This is the reason I've been born. And this is the end that I come into the world, to bear witness to the truth or to tell people I'm a king. What is it that Jesus here is affirming? This is the first action of a good confession. This is what Timothy is told. You did it, but Jesus did it first. So what is Jesus affirming here? I am a king. I will not waver. Now keep in mind that when the persecutions came on the Jewish and the Gentile Christians, and they were brought into the tribunal, they were asked a simple question. Is Jesus your king or is Caesar your king? And there's two doors. If you say Jesus is your king, you're going out that door to death. If you say Caesar is your king, then you can go out that door and you can be alive. So it's interesting how things have changed, because back in the first century, they didn't have to argue too much about baptism, and they didn't argue too much about repentance or whether there was one church or not, because they all knew that. Their big concern was this confession. This confession was a life or death decision. This confession that they had to hold fast to sent thousands of them to the gladiators or to the lions or to however it was that Rome decided to kill them. So when Paul speaks about the good confession that Jesus made before Pontius Pilate, and we read in verse 37, are you a king? And Jesus answering, yes, I am a king. To this end I have been born. To what end? To be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This has been prophesied. Jesus was going to sit on the throne of David. That's why he was born. So to this end I have been born, and to this end I have come into the world. Jesus didn't come into the world like we do to make a decision about what it is that we're going to do with our life. Jesus came into this world to become the king, to establish his kingdom. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, in his days the Lord will establish a kingdom that shall not be moved. Why was Jesus born? Why did he come into the world? Not just to bear witness of truth, which is true, but in the context here, it is to bear witness of a specific truth. I am the king. And it was this that they could not waver. And it was this that Paul told Timothy, you confess the good confession, and I charge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus who before Pontius Pilate witnessed the good confession. I'm not exactly sure why I stopped there. Let's go finish this statement, because there's a very important application that Paul makes that I just left it out. I was in a hurry this afternoon and I didn't get the rest of the verse in there. So let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and let's finish up what he says there. Let's just read verse 13. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. So what is Paul referring to here in verse 14? What is this commandment that he's talking about? Well, if we go back to verse 11, what does it say? It says, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So it's all tied to Jesus being king. And it's all tied to him being faithful and committed to this for the rest of his life. And so when the Hebrew writer was telling the Christians, don't waver, hold fast, don't waver, don't start, well, you know, I don't know, Jesus is Lord, yeah, but I think I'm going to do this, and I think I'm, don't waver. He is King. And as this passage puts it, he is returning, and we will see him. And brethren, we better be on his side when he comes back, because it's going to be the saddest thing in the world to have had him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in our life for 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, and then in the end, to waver and leave it behind. Peter also made the good confession. Now, let me back up here a little bit. Can we confess Jesus as King? Yes, Jesus made that good confession before Pontius Pilate. Can we confess him as Christ, the Son of the living God? Yes, Peter made that good confession when he was asked by Jesus. And then, of course, can we confess him as Lord? And the answer is, if you shall confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now this ties very closely back to what we were talking about this morning. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if this isn't in our heart, then these are just empty words coming out of our mouth. So when we are being immersed in the water of baptism and someone asks us the question, do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or do you believe Jesus is Lord, or do you believe that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? How we word the confession is essentially that broad, because Jesus made the good confession when he said, I am a king. And Peter made the good confession when he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Of course, Christ and King, synonymous terms. And here you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and Lord and Christ and King are synonymous terms. So this is the confession, and what specifically you said before you were baptized is, whether you remember it exactly or not, it was probably along the line of one of those three things. But the question that comes now is, how are we holding fast to that, and are we wavering on it? Is he still our King? Is he still our Lord? Is he still the Christ? Is he still that person that we put our total commitment in? Well, why do some waver and let go? Well, these things said his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man should confess him to be Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Now, I think we're all well aware that the world we live in is changing quickly, and that Christianity is no longer really viewed in a positive light by a lot of people in Hollywood and by a lot of people in the political realm. And of course, these are the people who move and shape the basic nature of what we call this world. What's going on in this world is based on what is going on in the political realm and the laws and the rules and the plans that are being set forth and the way that people are conducting themselves and how they're being entertained. And this is one of the reasons we're having such a difficult struggle today, is it's hard for us, with the momentary time we have to talk to people, to counteract what's going on with the laws that are being written, with the what they're reading in the newspaper about what's coming out of Washington and what they're seeing coming out of Hollywood. And so we are seeing a time where there is going to be some stigma to proclaiming ourselves to be a Christian. Or maybe even more to the point, to stand with the Lord regarding the teachings of his apostles on any particular moral standard in the scriptures. We're going to stand with the Lord. He's the Lord. What he says about divorce, what he says about homosexuality, what he says about fornication or ungodliness or whatever it is. Woe unto those who call evil good and good evil. Woe unto those who put darkness for light and light for darkness. But that's what's happening in the world today. And so what these parents were struggling with is causing some Christians in the world today to waver. Because now there's a price. Didn't used to be. 40, 50 years ago, if you confessed Jesus as Christ, no one would blink an eye. Everybody said that. Didn't really mean anything. in a sense. In other words, a lot of people said it without meaning, and the people who did say it with meaning, there was no difference, and so nobody really thought too much about it. Today, it's very different. Nevertheless, even of the rulers, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved, and this is how God sees this, they loved the glory that is from men more than the glory that is of God. God confessed he's the Christ. They don't want him to confess that he's the Christ. The choice is very simple, and the choice is very costly. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now we remember the context of Matthew chapter 10. Do not think that I came to bring peace. I came not to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. I came to set a mother against her daughter or daughter-in-law. I came to, a man's foes will be in his own household. I've come so that, and I wrote an article on this yesterday in the bulletin, that God doesn't want us to be alone, but when we become a Christian, oftentimes we lose some of the nearest and dearest relationships that we have, and we can't compromise. Jesus is very clear here, you can't compromise. So when my good confession that Jesus is the Christ leads me to take a stand on these various moral, social, and ethical issues, Jesus said, essentially, if you don't confess me, you're not worthy of me. Let's go over there. Let me look at a couple of verses there in Matthew chapter 10. We've read verse 33. Verse 34, do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those in his own house. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, this is an excellent verse for the question, am I wavering? Am I wavering? Is my job? Is my life? Is my family? Is my whatever question am I put in there? Is it vying against Christ right now? In other words, am I going to lose one or the other? It's like those people we talked about earlier. They're standing before the Roman tribunal. And the Roman tribunal is saying, you've got two choices here, and there's two doors there. And you choose. If you say Jesus is your king, then you're going to die today. If you say Caesar is your king, then you're going to continue to live. Well, unfortunately, those two choices are very interesting to Jesus. That's what he says in this verse behind me. Everyone who confessed me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. But if you choose the door to continue to live in this life, Jesus says, our relationship is finished. You're not worthy of me, is how he puts it in verse 37. You are not worthy of me unless you are willing to confess me before men. In Luke chapter 12, verses 8 and 9, the same thing. I say to you, everyone who should confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. You ever think about that? What that's going to be like? To stand before the Lord on the judgment day and have the Lord on the judgment day, or at some point, I don't know when he's actually going to do this, but everyone who should confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man confess before the angels of God. This is one of my servants. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Verse 9, but he that denies me in the presence of men shall be denied in the presence of the angels of God. I think that's why Jesus told Judas, it'd be better for you never to be born. Because Judas wavered. Wavered because of money, wavered because of covetousness. So we return to our initial two verses and to our initial questions. And I think we have better answers now, because we've gone through these scriptures and we've seen exactly what it is that the Lord... So having then a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. What confession? That Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Lord, that Jesus is the King, that Jesus is God's beloved Son in whom he is well pleased. So let us hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not. For he is faithful that promised. Well, what promise is he referring to here, and who is the one who is faithful? Well, that's pretty broad. It could be Jesus, it could be the Father. We've seen many promises made by Jesus and by the Father. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father and before the angels. So let's hold the confession of our hope, because he is faithful that promised. But we also have the promise that is given in Philippians chapter 2. So let's go over there, and this will be our last verse as we wind down our lesson. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul talks about having the mind of Christ. And then he tells us that every tongue is going to make this confession. And that every knee is going to bow when they make this confession. And the only question is whether this will be to our eternal glory or to our eternal shame. And the way we're living now will determine how this confession occurs in the life to come. Because in Philippians chapter 2, and let's start in verse 9, therefore God has also highly exalted him and given to him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, if I've called him a liar here, I'm going to have to confess it there. It isn't going sooner or later, brethren, we're all going to bow the knee and we're all going to make the confession that Jesus is the Christ. Again, the only question is whether we do it only to the glory of the Father or whether we do it to our own glory as well. And so many years ago, many of us made this good confession. Some of us maybe have not yet made it. But as we think about this wonderful opportunity to live our lives with Jesus as our Lord, with Jesus as our King, and as the Son of God and the beloved Son in whom God is well pleased, thus confirming our conviction in God's promises and assurances and sealing our own eternal salvation if we can hold it fast to the end. And so as we open our songbooks open now to number 266, we have to ask the question, have we counted the cost if we didn't make that good confession, or if we're not holding fast to it now? And so as we sing the song of encouragement this evening, that gives to each one of us the opportunity to make a decision. What needs to change? Anything? Nothing needs to change. Everything's the way it ought to be. After this sermon, we're very confident, we're very comfortable, we're holding it fast. Nothing needs to be changed. Or maybe we need to make some subtle changes in the way that we're interacting with people right now. Maybe we're wavering a little bit in the way that we're talking to people, in the way that we act around people, in the way that we live around people. Maybe we're wavering in our commitment or in our convictions. And if we are, that may be something we need to come forward with, or it may be something we just need to take care of. But it needs to be thought about and it needs to be dealt with, because that's why those two passages are in there, for us to think about that, about whether or not we're holding it fast to the end, or whether we're wavering now. And if we can help you in any way while you're pondering that, and you'd like to either confess your faith in Christ before being baptized, or you'd like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we would now invite you to come while we together stand and sing.